We're going to take a look at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, and in talking with Pastor about the meetings, he had sent me an email and asked me if there was any theme or anything like that that God has been impressing on my heart. And at that particular time, God has been really challenging me about this idea of passionate Christian living, not just being in the status quo. You know, our society has become satisfied. In fact, their focus seems to be on just status quo. You know, and as long as you're not, you know, rocking the boat, making waves, you know, don't want anybody to exceed too much, don't want anybody to fail too much, you know, just everybody kind of be on status quo and we'll be all right. And I don't really think that's what God called us to do in our Christian living. I think God wants us to have a passionate Christian life for Him. And we're going to be taking a look, starting tonight in the evening service, we're going to take a look at one chapter each night in the book of Philippians and see the passion that is given to us in that book as Paul is writing to the Philippian believers. He shares with them his passion and how they can have a passionate Christian life. And so we're going to be looking at that. This morning's service is just going to, for lack of a better term, kind of be a general message. It's not going to be from the book of Philippians, but it's still going to deal with that theme of a passion. And as I was thinking about starting off this week of meetings, Sunday school, who could we look at in the scriptures as far as someone who was a passionate follower of God, someone who was a passionate servant of God, basically all through his life. Now listen, when I say that, I'm not saying he's perfect. None of us are perfect. But I think as we take a look at this man's life, we could say that he is someone who is passionate. And that person that I'm talking about is the man who this book is titled after. His name is Joshua. Joshua, if you follow his life, even before we get into the book of Joshua, he's serving Moses, you know, and he is Moses' right-hand man, if you will. And we see him taking some stands with Moses. We see him taking some stands with Caleb. We see him taking a stand against the whole nation. Why was he willing to do that? It's because he wanted to passionately serve his God. And we get to this passage of Scripture, which many of us are probably familiar with. Many of us know this verse. Many of you could probably quote it. In fact, some of you may even have this verse hanging on the wall somewhere in your house where the verse says, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." And at the end of that verse, he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Boy, that sounds like a passionate statement, doesn't it? And so as we come and we take a look at this character and even this familiar passage of Scripture, I want us to not just take a look at that verse. We're going to look at it this morning, but we're going to look at the surroundings around that verse. Kind of not just zoom in on that verse, but we're going to back up, maybe take what some people would call a helicopter view of Joshua and what's bringing him to this situation and learn some truths that'll help us learn from Joshua's life as to how you and I can have this passionate desire to serve God, to follow God, to know God, and I think we'll be able to learn some truths from the life of Joshua. Now, I may get some input from you as we go through this. This morning in Sunday school hour, it's going to be a little less formal. If I ask some questions, don't be afraid to raise your hand, and I'm assuming we don't have to, you know, tell the, like we do when we work with children in the junior church, you know, make sure you raise your hand, wait for me to call on you, don't just yell out the answer, don't get up and run around and say, "Ooh, I know the answer." You know, we don't have to do that this morning because most of you are teenagers or adults, you know. And so if you have some input, I would be happy to hear it, okay? So please try to stay engaged. That's why I do that as we go through the Sunday school hour, to keep you engaged and to keep you thinking. And so let's take a look here in Joshua chapter 24. And we're going to start off by reading those familiar verses. Let's start in Joshua chapter 24, begin reading at verse 14, and we'll read down through verse 15. This is Joshua speaking, and he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you," if we were to put this in our common vernacular today, we might say, you know, if it seems like a bad idea to do that, to serve the Lord, then you've still got to make a choice. "Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what I want to do is I want to take a look, as I mentioned, we're going to go back to the beginning of Joshua chapter 24, and we're going to divide this chapter into three different categories that'll help us to be able to see and have some insight into this decision that Joshua is making here at this point in his life. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 13, and I'm just going to simply call this section of this passage Joshua's Remembrance. Joshua's remembrance. In verses 1 through 13, now we're not going to take the time to read that all this morning. Maybe later on this afternoon you can do that, or even as we walk down through this quickly, I'm just going to give you a synopsis. You can find these things. But Joshua is going to recount for the people of Israel, he is going to bring their attention toward their history. And interestingly enough, as Joshua goes through this history, he begins all the way back with Abraham. That's where their nation's history began. In verses 1 through 4, he reminds them of God's divine call to Abraham. And then he also reminds them that when he called Abraham, there was a separation, that he separated Abraham. And Abraham was growing up in a culture that was devoured by idols, idolatry. There were a lot of false gods that people were serving. And here comes the one true God and says, Abraham, if you're willing to follow me, then I will bless you and I will make of you a great nation. And he calls him out of that. And so there is a separation that takes place there from even those idols. And he calls him to worship and to follow God. In verses 5 through 7, he recounts then to them how God delivered Israel from the captivity in Egypt. And then in verses 8 through 13, he recounts for them a more what we might call an up-to-date history as he recounts for them God's granting them victory over enemies in the promised land. This would have been fresh in their mind. And he reminds them of the provision of the homes that God gave to them, the land that he gave to them. And God provided all of these vineyards, these olive yards, these homes, and they did nothing for it. And he directs their attention toward God and how God just gave all of that to them. And we see in these opening verses of this passage a review of the marvelous deeds that God has performed for Israel's benefits. God didn't do this for his benefit. God did it for theirs. To put some things on display for the people of Israel to remember. And here is Joshua as he's standing before this large group of people. And he said, I want to remind you about some things. And you know, I wonder, and this is not a question that I want you to answer, but when you look back on your life and you try to remember some important things that have taken place in your life, I wonder how many of our minds go back to the wonderful things that God has done in our lives or that he has given to us in our lives. Or when we try to remember some things that have taken place in our lives, do we kind of focus on the negative or the bad things? And I have to be real honest with you, in talking with people and with traveling, I think a lot of times we go to the negative. We are quick to complain about life situations that took place in the past, whether it was something that somebody has done to us, or whether we think God did it to us, or whether we even did it to ourselves. We tend to look back on things and we tend to be very negative. We tend to have a pessimistic viewpoint. And so here is maybe something that you can help with. And so let me just throw this question out there for you. Get you thinking positive, because what I want you to notice from this is in this remembrance, Joshua shares with them all of these great things that God has done. And when he says, I want to remind you about your history, he doesn't take them to the negative things. He takes them to God and what God has done and what God has provided in their lives. And so let me ask you this. What are some things that God has done in your life in the past that you say, you know, looking back on it, I can see that was definitely God who did it. He did it for his glory, but he also did it for my benefit. Can you think of anything? Probably not going to be a wrong answer, okay? But can you think of anything that God has done for you in the past that you look back on? You say, you know, I look back on that and I remember God doing that. Yes, sir.
Talked off with my incredible, how God loved me, basically led me to meet my wife. back and see how God has led each step of the way. Then out of the military and in the school and here today, and I don't believe me the rest of the way like that through the rest of life.
Amen. Good. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
We had a company, and we bought it, and I bought it for all the right reasons at the time, I thought.
Okay.
And I didn't include God in the decision. And he took it away. And he took that idol out of my life. And I learned tremendously from that. And I was very bitter, very angry at the time. Sense have become very humble regarding that. And learned greatly.
You know, just to kind of piggyback on that, you know, sometimes looking back, sometimes it's the most hurtful situations in our lives that we can really look back on and see the goodness of God through it. I know in my own life, in our married life, there have been some times where we look back and we're like, God, this just doesn't make sense. Don't understand why you have allowed this to happen. Don't understand why, you know, you permitted this, and it's just hard. But then you look back, and you see God's goodness and His mercy, and all of those things of how, you know, God didn't lose control. Yeah, we were faithless, or I was faithless, you know, and didn't trust Him. But God still had it all under control. And sometimes, and you had to make a choice. You know, even he used the word, he got bitter. You know, that's the way we could stay. But when you look back on it, it's a choice as to what you and I choose to focus on. And he even used this word, idol. Now, I didn't ask him to use any of those words, but that falls right in line with what Joshua is challenging them with here. He says, you've got to choose. You're either going to serve these idols in the land that you dwell in, and in our case today, it may not be idols of rock, wood, stone. It might be a business. It might be a hobby. It might be something personally or physically. It might even be, as the pastor said this morning, sometime this week, oh, it's something that you enjoy, and there's a special television show that you never miss. Give it up for God this week, or it's an idol. Or it is an idol right now. Maybe give up some sporting event. Sports is a huge idol in our society today. And I love sports. I've played, I've coached, I officiate. Sports are great. But you want to know something? It should never take the place of God. And so all of these are idols. And we have the choice as to what we're going to remember. When we look back on God's working and dealing in our lives, we have the choice as to remember whether we're going to focus on the bad things and get bitter at God and even the people of God, or whether we're going to remember who God really is. And what I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, and we don't have time to develop all of this, but I want you to notice three important things that he emphasizes in this passage of Scripture concerning God. And when you look back on your life, here are three things I want you to try and focus on. If we're going to have a passionate life for God, we're going to have to really discipline our minds and our thinking to focus on this. First of all, he points them to God's greatness. To who God is and his greatness. Now, these people would have heard all along that God was the one who created this world, and he is the one who destroyed the world with water, you know, and he is the one who called Abraham out. And he draws their attention to the greatness of God. And look at how God has brought us through, even in enemy territory, and how great our God is in defeating these enemies. Look at the greatness of our God. And instead of looking back on the situations in our life and saying, oh, I didn't get my own way, and I didn't get what I wanted, and I didn't even get what I thought I deserved, let's take the time to look back and see, look at the greatness of God. How has the greatness of God been displayed in your life? And if you look back on your life and say, I don't see God doing anything great in my life, the problem isn't God. The problem is we haven't given Him the opportunity to do something great in and through our lives. And I think as passionate believers, we need to be willing to say, you want to know something? I serve a great God. And I'm willing to step out and do some things that maybe are a little unconventional because I serve a great God. That's what Joshua did. Joshua knew he served a great God. And because of that, Joshua was able to go against a place like Jericho. And the walls were able to come crumbling down and they were to walk in and defeat them. Joshua was able to, even before that, he was one of the spies who went in. And the 10 bad spies, you know, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw? Anyway, kids' song, okay? And, you know, as they were getting ready to go in, where was Joshua's attention? It was not on the giants are too big. No, my God is greater than those giants. He is greater than those walls. He believed he served a great God. And if we are going to be passionate believers, then we have to be willing to take the time to even recount and to focus on the greatness of God. What are the great things that He has done for us? And you know, if you're here this morning and you are a believer, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the greatest thing has already happened in your life when He saved your soul. He's forgiven your sins. Nobody else can do that for you. How great is our God? And he focuses their attention in this remembrance on the greatness of our God. Second of all, he reminds them of the goodness of God. Now you see these houses that you're living in? You didn't build them. These vineyards that are planted? You didn't plant them. You just walked right in and God gave it to you. Now yeah, there were some battles along the way. There were some struggles. All of those things. But you want to know something? God gave them to you. And he focuses their attention on the goodness of God. And I will tell you this, one of Satan's greatest tactics to keep you and I from being obedient and passionate believers is he loves to cause us to doubt the goodness of God. Most of us do not struggle to believe and to depend on the greatness of God. But boy, when life isn't going the way that you want it to go, and you've just got some bad news financially, physically, something with your family. Things are, you know, your mind is just whirling because of everything that has taken place. One of the first thing that Satan is going to try and cause you to doubt, and that even our own flesh is going to try and cause us to doubt, is the goodness of God. God messed up. Yeah, people say that God's a good God. If God was such a good God, why would he allow this to happen? If God was such a good God, why would he have taken my child or my cousin or my niece or my nephew or whatever, you know, or my aunt or my uncle, my family member in this accident? Why would he have allowed them to get cancer? Why would, and our mind just begins to whirl, and what is Satan causing us to do, and what are we allowing our flesh to do? It's causing us to doubt the goodness of God. But remember the goodness of God. Recognize all of the good things that he has done. The psalm is full of verses that tell us that we need to remember the goodness of God. He is always good. He is only good. God cannot do anything but good. And here is Joshua. He could have pointed and looked back at some failures, at some lost battles, at some struggles that they've had. But you know what he does? He chooses to remember the greatness of God. And that's where he's directing the minds of the people. He chooses to remember the goodness of God. But notice this as well, the grace of God. The grace of God. Now, he doesn't use the word grace. But we use that term a lot today. We use the word grace. He says, you know, God is gracious. You know, even when we were here in this land, you're serving gods that you shouldn't be serving. You know what you deserve? You deserve God to wipe you out right now. But what? God is gracious. And how many times is God gracious in our lives? How many times has God shown his grace to us, not only in salvation, but even beyond that? And here is Joshua in verses 1 through 13 where he's remembering. And as he is remembering this, Joshua makes the deliberate choice to focus his attention on the goodness, the greatness, and the grace of God. Now, A.W. Tozer, he is a man who has written a number of books and a lot of great quotes that you could get. But I remember this quote as I was reading it. I jotted it down, and it's kind of a quote that he has become famous for. And he said this, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, we typically think the most important thing about us is our job. Our income, our look, you know, the clothes that we're wearing, our family heritage, what church we go to. We tend to think those are the most important things about us, but really the most important thing about us is what comes into our minds when we think about our God. And so when someone talks to you about your God, or you have the opportunity to talk to your God, what comes to your mind? Do you grumble and complain? Do you get critical about the way that God is allowing things to happen in your life? Or do you choose to remember and focus on the greatness, goodness, and the grace of God in your life? Here is Joshua, a man who all throughout his life has been very passionate about what he was doing in his relationship with God. And here he is, if you take a look at this, Joshua's about ready to step off the scene. He is up in years. And as he's getting ready to step off the scene, he could have very easily complained. This is a thought that came to my mind, and we may not get through all of this morning, but this is a thought that came to my mind. You realize Joshua and Caleb, they were the two guys who stood up and they said, you want to know something? We need to go in and conquer this land. The 10 bad spies, they said, you know, no, we can't do this. And all the people agreed. So what happened? Somebody tell me, what was the consequence of that decision? Yes, they wandered in the wilderness, and everybody 20 or older was going to what? They were going to die in the wilderness. But everybody who was younger than that, then they would have lived and they would have gone into the promised land. Do you realize Joshua and Caleb, though they made the right decision, though they said, we need to go and conquer this land, they wanted to live in obedience to God, they still had to suffer and pay the consequences of wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. He had every right to stand up and blast those people who were there. Now, this is the new generation, okay? This would be the younger generation that he's talking to, and even the up-and-coming generation. He had every right to really ridicule their parents or grandparents. He had every right to do that, at least in our eyes. But what does Joshua do? He doesn't remember the negative. He doesn't choose to focus on, oh, those scoundrels, I can't believe they made me wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they were such, you know, they doubted God. He doesn't do that. What's he choose to do? He chooses to keep his attention and his focus on God and not on his circumstances, surroundings, and even the people who were around him. And we have become experts at that. We look at what's taking place around us in our culture, in our churches, in our families, and we tend to get critical and negative because we're not getting what we think is our just desserts. Listen, the just desserts that he should have received was, here you go, you get to go into the promised land while everybody else wanders, but he didn't get it. And if anybody wanted to be critical and stop passionately serving God because he got a bum deal, it could have been Joshua. But he takes his attention purposefully. And he takes the attention of the people and purposefully directs their attention back towards the goodness, greatness, and the grace of God. Where is your thinking about God this morning? The pastor's talking about passionately serve God. I don't even know if I should serve God. Why should I serve God? After all, God's gypped me on this. God has kept me out on this. And God hasn't provided this. And I haven't seen God do anything great in a long time. Well, maybe the problem is you haven't been focusing on the greatness, the goodness, and the grace of God. And Satan has stolen those concepts about God out of your heart and out of your mind. And we need to deliberately put them back in there and focus on who our God is. He remembers God. We see the remembrance of Joshua. Let's move on, and we'll take a look at the second part of this passage of Scripture. And this is where it's familiar. I want you to notice Joshua's resolve. Joshua's resolve. Here he is. He's presented them with all of this. And I think he was, this was like a master speech writing opportunity for him. Because he gives this great address, you know, who God is. And then he looks at him and he says, okay, I've presented you with who this God is. Now there's a choice. And here's the choice that I've made. He shares his resolve. When I remember who God is and what he's done, here's the choice that I have made. And so let's take a look at his choice. He says here in these verses in verse 14, I just want to point out a couple of these. First of all, we see that he refuses to serve false gods. And you know, if we're going to have the same passion that Joshua does, if we're going to passionately serve God, we're going to have to refuse to serve the false gods that are in our culture. Now again, get some input from you here. What are some false gods that people serve in our culture today that steal, or if not necessarily steals it out of our lives, it definitely puts a damper on our passion for God. Now, just because you raise your hand and say it doesn't mean that we're going to point at you and say, oh, that's yours. You know, okay, we're not pointing fingers this morning. We're just, what are some things in our culture that can steal our passion away from God? Yes, ma'am. Okay, all right, let's be a little more specific. I get what you're saying, though.
Well, it's a decision tree, right?
It is. Okay, and you probably don't know this, but you just about quoted my definition of an idol. I identify an idol this way. An idol is anything that rivals, and it's not even anything necessarily takes yet, but it's anything that rivals God's rightful place in my life. That can be something bad, It could be something good. But an idol is anything that rivals, it's challenging God's rightful place in my life. And maybe it doesn't have that place yet, but boy, it quickly could become that. And so everything does fall under that category. Now, and I agree, decision tree. Can we get a little more specific with that? I mentioned one earlier, okay, and I'll throw it out there so that you don't have to be the bad guy, I will be. Sports. I cannot tell you how many times we go to churches and people will not come to church for a Monday through Wednesday or Monday through Friday service. Why can't you come to the service tonight? Or, oh, brother, I'm sorry, I can't make it. My kid's got basketball practice or baseball practice or football practice or whatever. Really? That's more important than God? Well, I want them to enjoy the sport. Now, listen, again, I mentioned it, and my kids love sports. All four of them play sports. But if it comes down to church service or God, you say, well, it's your occupation. No, it was long before we were in this occupation. Sports should never take a rightful place above God. I don't know if you've seen this. I saw this a couple of times on Facebook. For a young man, there's like a 0.03% that they'll become a professional athlete in America today. But there's a 100% chance that they're going to stand before God. What are you preparing them for? You know, when I see that, I'm like, hallelujah, somebody's finally getting it. Sports are going to come and go. And all it takes is one injury. Some of you will not recognize this name, but there's a guy in basketball right now by the name of Zion Williamson. And all it took was a blowout in a tennis shoe to almost cost him his entire career, and it would have been gone. Millions of dollars, the rest of his life in sports, you know, all that would have been gone. It's an idol. He's going to stand before God at some point in time. Now, I don't know his relationship with God, but I can tell you this, sports can go in an instant. Money can go in an instant. Job can go in an instant. Your hobby can go in an instant. Your intellect can go in an instant. There are a lot of things that we worship in our culture today that it could be gone in an instant. And it's rivaling God's rightful place in our lives. I know it's quiet. I'm kind of hitting on a subject that may be near and dear to your hearts. I'll tell you this, it's near and dear to mine. I have to preach this to me often. What's the choice? God or a ball? God or a sport? What's the choice? And we have to make those choices. We have to make the choice as to whether, you know, possessions are going to be the things that are going to be the gods in our life. We have to choose. And here is Joshua, a man very passionate about following God, that he stands up before these people and he says, you go ahead and make your choice, but I'm telling you this, I am resolved. My passion is I'm going to serve God. Are you willing to be that passionate? Is that the passionate Christian life that people see you living? Is that the passionate Christian life that people see me living? That's a passion. And so we need to adopt this same resolve that Joshua had, where we refuse to serve false gods. Just a reminder for you, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, God tells his people this, thou shalt serve no other gods, and you shall have no other gods before me. He goes on, tells them that includes no graven images. In verse 5, we're not to bow down and serve them. In verse 6, we are to honor his name. In verse 7, we're to remember the Sabbath. God needs to have preeminence. And I'm not even going to say priority. He needs to have preeminence because we get satisfied with God has some prominence in my life. People know I'm a Christian. I've told them. I've even used the word, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. But do they see that God is preeminent in your decision-making process? Do they see that God has that first place? And so Joshua refuses to serve false gods. But second of all, we see this. Joshua reveals his choice. Joshua calls him out and he says, I'm not going to serve false gods. Okay, well then who are you going to serve? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to make it clear. There's not going to be any doubt in your mind. And this is Joshua standing up before all of these people. And he's saying this, you go ahead, you make your choice. But if you're going to look this direction, know this, I'm going to serve the Lord. He reveals it for him. He lays it out there. Can I ask you this? Do the people that you work with, do they know, has there been a time where you've laid out and you've said, you want to know something? I've got to serve the Lord. I cannot lie about my coworker. I cannot lie about my boss. I cannot lie about what I've done. I cannot, you know, skimp out on this. I've got to choose to serve God because that's the right thing to do. Do they know that they can trust you at work? Do they know that you're going to give an honest work day, an honest work report? What do they know? Do they know? Have you vocalized? And that's what Joshua's doing. He said, I'm not ashamed to tell you this. I'm going to serve God. He's not ashamed. The Apostle Paul was not ashamed either, and we're going to see that in the book of Philippians when he says this, and this is probably what made this jump out as I was studying through the book of Philippians. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You can't get any more passionate about that. I'm living for Christ. And he reveals that. And so how often do we reveal that to others? No, I can't do that because I want to serve Christ. I'm passionate about it. And so he reveals that. And you and I have to be willing to reveal that to others as well and be willing to share it. And I often tell people this decision that Joshua is making, it was a pressing decision. He looks at the people and he says this, you make the choice and you make it now. Choose you this day. Choose who you're going to serve. Draw the sand in the line. You're either going to serve false gods or you're going to serve God. And here's my line. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He chooses God. It was a personal decision. He's not forcing it on someone else. Our culture refuses to accept that. Don't force me to, you know, serve your God. Well, okay, but you can't force me not to serve my God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was a pressing decision. It was a personal decision, but it was also purposeful. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm not just going to sit idly by. I'm going to serve the Lord as long as He's giving me breath. I am going to serve the Lord. Let's move on and we'll take a look at the last part of this scripture. And we're going to notice in verses 24 through 28, and again, we don't have the time to take a look at this. There's a dialogue that takes place in verses 16 through 23, but I want you to notice with me what happens in verse 24. It says this, "And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." What are they saying? We've made our choice. We're going to serve God. We're resolved to serve God. We're revealing it. What does Joshua do? Well, in verse 25, "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem." Notice verse 26, "And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance." Last part of this section that I just divided this into, we saw Joshua's remembrance, we saw his resolve. Notice thirdly, Joshua's rock. You say, what are you talking about? Well, did you see what he did? He gets a rock. Now, when you think of a rock, maybe you think of, you know, a small rock or a stone, you know. And he takes it, and it says that he set it by an oak in Shechem. So he picks up this rock and says, here is our witness, and he puts it down there. I don't think it was a little tiny rock. In fact, if you take a look at that word where it says that it was a large rock, it's the idea of it was huge. It was humongous. This was not just a little stone that he pulled out of his sandal and said, you know, that's been bothering me all day. Let's put this up as a testimony to the decision that we made. This is a huge rock. It was large. You know what I think that points to? I think it points to the fact that Joshua says, if we're going to make this choice, better not be ashamed of it. Better not be ashamed of it. Better be ready to share this choice with others. Better be ready to take our stand. Don't be ashamed of it. So it was large. But I also think as we take a look here in verse 27, not only do we see that it was large, but I want you to notice this as well. It was listening. It was listening. Have you lost your mind? Rocks don't listen. Well, did you see what it said there? It says, "For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us." It was a listening rock. Now, Joshua kind of takes personification and he puts it on this rock and he says, you want to know something? We can't see God. Do you want to know something? The same God who created you is the same God who created this rock. And you want to know something? This is this rock that we're going to set up here. It's a huge rock. This rock is going to remind us that God heard everything that he said and God heard everything that we said in response to that. In other words, God knows the decision that you're making in your heart right now as to whether you're going to be someone who's going to serve passionately or whether you're going to be someone who says, I'm still okay with the status quo. God knows it. You say, I haven't even vocalized it to you, preacher. You don't have to. God knows it. God knows every thought that comes into your mind. He knows every word that's getting ready to come out of your mouth. He knows the decision that we make concerning serving God passionately. It was a listening rock. So what is your heart telling God right now, God, okay with the status quo. I'm ready just to fit in. Or are you willing to be a passionate believer? Say, God, I'm going to serve you. The last thing I want you to notice is it's limited. And I use that word limited. Go to verse 31. It says, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Great news! They set up this stone. It was large. It was listening. But you want to know something? They served God until Joshua and all of the elders who were there serving with Joshua until they died. Then what? Did you ever read through the next book? It's called the Book of Judges. Recurring theme, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Why? Because this decision that they made was limited. But we made it once. I made that decision when I was a teenager to serve God. How are you doing with that now? I made that decision last time we had revival to passionately serve God. How are you doing with that now? What areas of has that passion slipped out of your life? You see, it's limited. Those decisions only last for a while. Until what? Until we have to revisit them again. Much like these people would have had to have revisited the rock. And I wonder how many times Joshua had to take those elders that served with him. He had to take them back to that rock and say, do you remember this rock? Do you remember the day I said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord? And the nation said, yeah, we're going to serve the Lord. Do you remember this rock? But now Joshua's gone and the elders are gone. And now as people pass by, they're like, I wonder what that big rock's all about. It's kind of like how things work in our country, where we forgot the goodness, the greatness, and the grace of God that got us where we are. It's kind of like how things work in our churches. It's kind of the way things work in our Christian lives. We forget about those decisions. So what do? As a passionate believer, we have to continually make this choice. As we see it being done in Joshua's life, Joshua exhibited this time and time again. So that is the time he got to the end of his life. This wasn't just a talking point. This was, you've seen it. Not saying I'm perfect, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is a great example of this passionate believer. And may I encourage you this morning, as we close, may I encourage you this morning, even as we pray, or as I pray and close in prayer here in just a second, could I encourage you, Lord, where have I lost my passion? Where have I stopped serving you with a passionate spirit? Well, what is that idol that I need to give up, not just this week, but what is this idol that I need to give up in my life that has rivaled your rightful place? God, what are the great things, the good things, and the gracious things that you've shown in my life that I've forgotten about? And because of that, I've been very negative. I've been complaining. I haven't focused on the goodness, the greatness, and grace of God. Can I just encourage you to talk with God? Now, my prayer is not going to be long, but you can stay there in your seat and you can keep praying and talking with God. And I want to encourage you this morning. God, I've lost that passion. I'm asking you to reignite that in my heart this week. But you know, in order for that to happen, we've got to make sure that we're in the place to hear God's word so that God's word can speak to our hearts and change us, and we can make that choice to be that passionate believer that God has called us to be.